Well, Happy New Year. It is so good to see you here on this first Sunday of 2025. My name is Tim Park, and I serve as our lead pastor. I'm just so thankful to be part of a church that loves Jesus and loves people, and we're just so thankful that you're spending your first Sunday morning here with us on this day. And if this is your first visit to our church, a very special welcome to you. We trust that you will experience the warmth of Jesus in this place. Next Sunday, I'm going to take some time to just share gratitude and thanks to the many, many people here at our church. Our staff and elders and lay leaders and volunteers, they are just amazing people. So many amazing people. I look around here and God has blessed our church with people who love Jesus, who love one another. And so I want to take some time next Sunday just to share some thanks as we head into what's going to be an amazing year. It's going to be amazing because we worship an amazing God, right? Yeah. It's going to be the best year. Yes, you can clap for that. You can clap. Because we anticipate some incredible things. 2024 is behind us. It was wonderful. Maybe it was difficult for some. But we're in a new year, and we're excited. And I also want to just share some exciting news. We shared this a few weeks back, and I want to share with you again that we're going to be adding to our staff next Sunday. And we're just so thankful because God has blessed our church with a wonderful staff. And we showed you this picture a few weeks back. The Teeter family, Daniel and his wife, Christina. And their kids, Sammy and Lily. And to my surprise, to my pleasant surprise, they're here today just to worship. Okay? Well, what a wonderful surprise. You start tomorrow. That is a wonderful staff member there. He came a day early. And so Daniel will be here in the office starting tomorrow, and we're going to officially welcome the Teeter family next Sunday. But I'm just thrilled to see you here today on this first Sunday of 2025. I thought it would be good for us today to start the new year off on the right foot, the right spiritual foot. So I've titled today's message, Renew. Renew. One simple word. Next week, we're going to start a 7-week series that will take us through January and through February. And I'll talk about that series later on in today's message. But on the first Sunday of the new year, it's a great opportunity to set a healthy spiritual tone for the new year. You know, this is the time of the year where people make all kinds of resolutions, right? And typically, those resolutions include things like, oh, I want to eat better, I want to exercise more, gym memberships go up in January, treadmill sales go up in January. If you walk into Costco in January, what you see right there at the beginning of your entrance are treadmills. Did you know that Costco only stocks treadmills 1 month a year? On January, you go the rest of the year, they're not there. And Costco is smart. It's as if they're saying to us, members, thank you for buying all of our massive pumpkin pies all throughout the holiday season. Now is the opportunity to burn off those calories, so take this treadmill home. Now, for some people who are very focused and disciplined, New Year's resolutions, they stick, but let's face it, for the vast majority of people, by December of that year, they have forgotten what their resolutions were at the beginning of the year. But that's the beauty of January 1st. Whenever January 1st rolls around, it gives us the opportunity to renew, to reset, to recommit. And for followers of Jesus Christ, the new year is the perfect time to remind ourselves that we have been made new. Isn't that exciting? We have been made new. And January is the perfect time to remind ourselves of our new life in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. As such, you and I do not need to live in the past. Yes, we can learn from the past. We can appreciate what God has done, but we don't dwell on the past or live in the past. We move forward in our walk with Jesus. And if God has changed us, if He has changed us, then you and I have the ability to grow and mature in our walk with Jesus in 2025. Church, you and I, we do not have to live defeated lives in 2025. Do you believe that? We do not have to live defeated lives. We've been made new, and we've been made new by one thing, God's mercy. We sang about that. We've been made new by God's mercy. In theological terms, we call this having been justified. This was an instantaneous moment, an event that happened when we moved from spiritual death to spiritual life, when we gave our lives over to Jesus. At that moment, we were instantly justified. We exchanged our sin for the righteousness of Christ. And that was only possible because of God's mercy. Now let's talk about that term mercy for a minute. Who here can tell me what is the most popular sport in all the world? Anybody? Soccer. Right. Soccer is the number one sport in the entire world. Actually, they call it football. Okay, not to be confused with American football. We call football soccer, but the rest of the world calls it football. Okay, and so soccer is the number one sport in all the world. Our kids, Andrew and Amanda, they grew up playing soccer. And so Joanne and I, we went to our share of soccer matches when our kids were much, much younger. And many of your kids play soccer. Now, here's the thing about soccer. Okay, in soccer, you never really know how much time is left. Isn't that right? Because there's no clock or visible clock. In football and basketball, you see the scoreboard and the clock is ticking down. Even in baseball, you know what inning it is, how many outs. In soccer, the only person who knows the exact time is who? The referee. On the referee's wrist. And so in that sense, you might say the players and the spectators were at the mercy of the referee. So here's what happens. When your team is down by one goal and it's late in the game and you still don't know exactly how much time's left, time moves quickly. When you're down by a goal and you need to score to tie it up, there's never enough time. Time just moves so fast. If you're ahead by a goal and it's late in the game, time moves like it's crawling. And if you're ahead, here's what you're thinking. Referee, hurry up, blow the whistle, blow the whistle, blow the whistle. And finally, when the referee blows the whistle, you can breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh, it is finished. We sing about that. It is finished. Now, what does soccer have to do with the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. I want to talk about mercy in the Old Testament for a minute. When God led his people out of Egypt, he instructed them to build for him a tabernacle, a tent. And this tent was the place where God's presence dwelt. And so people would go to the tabernacle to experience God's presence. But what's so fascinating and ironic, in a sense, about the tabernacle and the physical structure is that almost everything about the physical structure of the tent said to the people, keep your distance. Don't come too close. In fact, most people weren't even allowed to go beyond the outer courtyard that surrounded the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, there was this room called the Holy Place. And then in the back of the tabernacle, separated by a curtain, was another place called the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies. And it was there in the Holy of Holies, once a year on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would enter with blood from a goat and sprinkle that blood on what is known as the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which was housed in the Holy of Holies, was the symbol of the relationship between God's people, Israel, and God. And so once a year, the high priest would enter, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And by doing so, he would atone for the sins of the people. And the Holy of Holies, as I said a minute ago, it was separated by this heavy, heavy, thick curtain. And that curtain symbolized separation between sin and God. And no matter how many times the high priest sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and it was tiring work, the high priest could never actually take a break and sit down on the seat. He could never rest. And the one phrase that he could never utter was the phrase, "It is finished," because his work was never done. But we just sang the song, "It was finished upon the cross." Because of God's mercy, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus hung on the cross, before he breathed his final breath, what did he say? "It is finished." That's God's mercy. With that in mind, I want to invite you now to turn to the New Testament book of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And what we described about the tabernacle and the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant is all a backdrop to what Paul is going to tell us here in Romans 12. In verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, keep your place here, because we're going to read verse 2 in just a minute. But the reason why we talk so much about the tabernacle and the mercy seat is because that serves as the backdrop to the entire book of Romans, and in particular, chapter 12. The high priest in the Old Testament offered a dead sacrifice. In contrast, when Jesus went to the cross and died, he made it possible for us to present ourselves as a what? Living sacrifice. And that brings us now to verse 2. Paul says this in Romans 12, 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's mercy was demonstrated on the cross by his son Jesus. And that made it possible for us to experience new life. And that's why a few minutes ago, I said that when we gave our lives to Christ, we were justified. We exchanged our sin for Christ's righteousness. One day in the future, we will stand before Jesus face to face, and we will be glorified. That's another theological term. For those who have given their lives to Jesus, at that moment you were justified. One day in the future, we will stand before him and be glorified. And that will also include receiving new, incorruptible, glorified bodies. And those bodies will no longer be susceptible to disease, illness, sickness. That's something that awaits us in this long stretch here on earth. We are now experiencing what is called sanctification. Justification comes first. Glorification comes later. This long season that we call life is a season of being sanctified, growing, and maturing in our walk with Jesus. And it is a long journey. And Paul says that begins with the renewing of the mind. Have you ever said or done something that you eventually regretted? We all have. Maybe we've said something in the moment, and then a second later, we regret what we say. We do something, and later on, it eats at us, and we regret that action. Whenever that happens, at that moment, the question that usually comes to our mind is this: what was I thinking? Let's say you say something to a loved one to hurt that person. And as you walk away, you're thinking, what was I thinking? You do something that you know is wrong. And eventually you say, what was I thinking? Well, the phrase, what was I thinking, it tells us that when we do or say something wrong, that it all begins in the mind. Our actions, really, they all begin in our mind. And that's why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to make a very important distinction here. Paul did not say, be transformed by your renewed mind. He says, by the renewing, not a past tense, an ongoing present verb, by the renewing of your mind. What that tells us is that our minds need to be renewed every single day, multiple times a day. It's not a once past occurrence. Justification happened once. Glorification is to come soon. Sanctification is an ongoing present renewing of the mind. That's the difference between what we would call theologically positional holiness and practical holiness. Positionally, we became holy at the point of salvation when we were justified. Practically, we continue to grow in our holiness on an ongoing basis. So our minds need to be renewed every day. And I came across a helpful phrase that I want to share with you that I think will be very important for us to remind ourselves of throughout 2025. Take a look. Here's why renewing of the mind is important. Our thinking determines our focus. Our focus shapes our attitude. Our attitude forms our words. Our words motivate our behavior. I'd like to say that one more time. Allow this to sink in. Our thinking determines our focus. Our focus shapes our attitude. Our attitude forms the words. And then our words motivate our behavior. Our minds have great power over our actions. That's why Paul exhorted the Philippian believers to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And then later on in Philippians, he said this to the Philippian believers. In Philippians 4, verse 8, he said this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on those things. Why? Because what we think about, it determines our focus. And that's why it's so important in 2025 to fuel up on the Word of God. Fuel up on God's Word. We all know what happens when we don't eat. We get upset. We're more irritable. We get angry. There's an official term. What is it? You get hangry. Now, hangry is so commonplace that it's now found in the dictionary. It's an official word. When you don't eat, you become hangry. And that's because it's a known fact that hunger often leads to low blood sugar levels. We know that. And then low blood sugar levels can impair cognitive function. The number one energy source for the brain is glucose. And what happens is, when the levels drop, it leads to difficulty in focus, memory loss, and impaired decision making. That's why experts tell you, don't make important decisions on an empty stomach. It is absolutely true. Please do not walk into a grocery store on an empty stomach. You will regret it. Snickers, the candy bar company, they had one of the most successful ad campaigns a few years ago. Okay? And do you remember the slogan? You're not you when you're hungry. It's true. You're not you when you're hungry. Now, I don't know about you, but when I reach into a trick-or-treat bag, the first candy I look for is the Snickers. Right? Am I the only one? No. Good, good. Snickers. If you've gotten Snickers in your trick-or-treat bag, you've scored. Right? Sorry to all those of you who have nut allergies. Just bring them my way. I'll take care of it. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need our spiritual Snickers daily. Every day. The more consistently we stay fueled on God's word, the more balanced our spiritual blood sugars will be. It's a guarantee. And when our spiritual blood sugars are in balance, then we make wise decisions. And that is why, church, consistent, regular, weekly, corporate worship is vital to our spiritual health. It's wonderful to see you here on this first Sunday of the new year. And maybe for some of you woke up this morning thinking, you know what? I need to recommit myself to faithful church attendance. Not because you need a perfect attendance award, but because our goal in life, every day of every year, is this: to look more like Jesus. That is our goal. To look more like Jesus. And regular, consistent, weekly corporate worship is a vital part in helping us to look more like Jesus. And so for some of you, maybe today is a day that you commit yourself. You know what? This year, I'm going to make that a priority. I'm going to wake up. It's not even going to be a question. I'm going to commit myself to corporate worship because I need to be fueled up on God's word. Whenever we come to church together and we open God's word speaks to us. No matter what, God's word speaks to us. It's possible that you've come here this morning not knowing what we're going to talk about, and then you walk away saying, you know what, God showed me something in his word. And that's what happens when we gather corporately. Now, having said that, let's face it, we don't eat just once a week. I hope you don't eat only once a week. If that's you, I don't want to see your hand. We don't eat just once a week, right? Because if you only eat one time a week, what happens is eventually you experience muscle loss, nutrient deficiency, and all kinds of other health problems. Likewise, an important part of our spiritual health is consistent daily spiritual food intake. And I know we're all busy. I know we're all on the go. That's why I'm so thankful to be living right now. Because we have so many resources available right at our fingertips to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. There are many wonderful Bible apps and podcasts that you can just listen to as you're on the go, as you fill your minds with God's word. And most of these Bible apps, they actually have Bible reading plans. And I know that the first part of the year is an important time for many to renew the commitment to read God's word daily, to take in God's word daily. A lot of these apps have Bible reading plans that just do all the work for you in terms of laying out the chapters and the passages. And it's wonderful. I encourage you to take advantage of these Bible apps and these Bible reading plans. I want to show you just two of many wonderful resources. These two websites, these apps, BibleGateway.com and BibleProject.com. I know some of you use your own apps, and that's wonderful. But for those of you who are just thinking, Tim, I don't know how to get started. Where do I go? I encourage you. These are two great resources. You can find all kinds of Bible reading plans on these websites. For those of you who really want to say, you know what, in 2025, I would love to go through the Bible in a year. You can actually go and look at a plan on either of these sites, and it'll detail every day. And you can read or listen to the Word of God using these plans. So for many, when you're getting ready in the morning in front of the bathroom mirror, you turn on that app. When you're driving to work, you listen. taking a walk, preparing a meal. There are so many wonderful ways to take in the Word of God. And you can go at your pace. For those of you who are ambitious on BibleGateway.com, they have one plan. It's the read the Bible in 90 days plan. That's only for the ambitious. That's extra credit, okay? Some, maybe a verse a day, a chapter a day. But did you know that using a Bible listening app, you can go through the entire Bible in 1 year with only 15 minutes a day? Remarkable. Let me ask, can we all carve out 15 minutes? Absolutely. Absolutely. So for many here this morning, it's the perfect opportunity to say, you know what? I need to fuel up on God's Word in 2025. And we're only on day 5, so you only have to make up 4 days. And you can do that. Why? Because our thinking, what we think about, what we dwell on, it determines our focus. And then our focus shapes our attitude. Our focus helps us to have the right attitude. So for example, let's just say, one day you're driving on the freeway and you happen to be listening to your Bible app and it's on Galatians 5, let's just say. And Paul is coming to verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And then all of a sudden, the car next to you cuts you off. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay. So as you're dwelling on God's word, that determines our focus. Our focus then shapes our attitude. And you're more likely to forgive because you're listening to the word of God. And then our attitude has the power to form our words, right? James tells us in his letter that if we think that we are righteous and religious, but we cannot control our tongue, then our religion is useless. That's what James says. Those are sobering words. A true test of spirituality is how well we can control the tongue. That's a true test. We can know every Bible trivia in the world. And yet if we cannot control the tongue, James says our religion is useless. Our words then, they motivate our behavior. That is why we need constant renewing. Again, because our thinking determines our focus. Our focus shapes our attitude. Our attitude forms our words, and our words motivate our behavior. The goal every year, again, is to look more like Jesus. And to look more like Jesus each year requires a constant reminding and renewing so that we align our practical holiness with our positional holiness. Paul was constantly reminding the churches about this fact, the importance of aligning themselves practically with their position of holiness. We already said earlier that he told the Corinthian church, the old is gone, the new is here. We already said that he told the Philippian church, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then here in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, this is what he says to the Ephesian church. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you know that in marketing and in advertising, there is this concept that's known as the rule of seven? Do you know what the rule of seven is? It basically suggests that a consumer needs to see or hear an ad at least 7 times before they are ready to commit to purchasing that product. That is why you've memorized certain commercial jingles. You know the slogans. It's because you hear it over and over and over again. Well, did you know that the rule of seven was not invented by the marketing department? It was invented by God himself. And I'll prove it to you. In the Old Testament, there's this very fascinating book called Leviticus. Now, for those of you who've ever read through Leviticus, you're thinking, Tim, Leviticus, fascinating? Those don't really seem to go hand in hand. But I'm going to show you how fascinating this wonderful book is. Yes, I confess, if you've ever read through Leviticus, it can be very tedious, very detailed, because it's just one detail and mandate and commandment after another, after another, after another. It's one of those books where you, when you're listening to it, you put it on three times the speed. But next time you do, I encourage you, maybe even slow it down a bit, and you'll see the beauty of it. The reason why God took so long in Leviticus, painstakingly long, is because he needed to get across a message to a disobedient people. In fact, the purpose of Leviticus is to remind a disobedient people to live according to their holy calling. That's the purpose. And to give you an example, in Leviticus 19, verse 19, this is what God says. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. When the nation of Israel became God's holy nation, God outlined some rather specific ways he wanted them to separate themselves from the other nations. And this was necessary because for so long, God, his image became very clouded to the nation of Israel. They had kind of forgotten who he was. You see, because year after year, the Israelites were influenced by polytheism and paganism. And after a while, they kind of forgot what God looked like. And there's a phrase in Leviticus that's repeated over and over again. It's the most powerful phrase. And it's the phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. In fact, 49 times in Leviticus 11 to 27, for those 17 chapters, 49 times, God says to his people, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You know, the next time you're on a road trip, maybe if you want to take up this challenge, turn on your Bible app to Leviticus 11 and let it play through 27. And listen for all the times that God says, I am the Lord, your God. You might say that God took the rule of seven, then he multiplied it by seven. So the question is, why would God repeat that phrase, I am the Lord, 49 times in a matter of 17 chapters? It's because he had to correct the Israelites' clouded view of him. In that sense, he was performing spiritual cataract surgery. Here's the thing about cataracts. Most cataracts develop gradually over time. You don't know the onset of it, but it happens slowly and gradually so that one day you go to a restaurant and you can't read the menu. For some, driving at nighttime becomes very difficult. And for others, they can't even recognize their loved ones' faces. That's what was happening to the Israelites. Over time, their view of their holy God became clouded. So do you see why God said to them, I am your God. I am your Lord. I am your Lord. I am the Lord your God. He had to remind them over and over and over again because for 400 years in captivity in Egypt, they had forgotten their God. 365 days in a calendar year is a long time. And that's why when January comes around, it's important for us to remind ourselves who our God is, to renew our commitment to Him. And who are we? Well, Paul tells the Colossian church who they are and who we are. In Colossians 3, verse 12, he says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," that's who we are, God's chosen people, "dearly, holy, loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We sang about that as well, about clothing ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. So church, if we want to look more like Jesus in 2025, that's the wardrobe. That's the wardrobe. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And if that sounds difficult to you, it should. Because I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to be compassionate and to be kind, to show humility, to show gentleness, to be patient when things aren't going my way. I imagine that's most of us. And the only way that you and I are going to succeed in fulfilling our calling is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you and I will fulfill our calling to align our practical holiness with our positional holiness. We need the Holy Spirit each and every day in 2025 to give us the strength to live the life that Jesus purchased for us. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I, it's impossible for us to live the life that Jesus purchased for us without the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? We cannot. We cannot do it on our own. And that's why next week we're going to start a 7-week series. And the title of that series is The Spirit at Work. And for 7 weeks, we're going to study the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study His role and work in the life of the believer and His role and work in the life of the church. This series will start next Sunday, January 12th. Will take us through January, and it'll take us through February. Here at E-Free Church, Missions Month is February. We designate the entire month of February to focus our attention on what God is doing locally and globally. And so next week we'll begin by looking at the person of the Holy Spirit and how He leads the believer. And then as we make our way into February, we'll see how He leads the church in the spreading of the gospel. So I invite you to come back here next Sunday for a very important series.